Right now, if you would, I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, we are still in chapter 2. This week, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 29. Now, last week, you remember, I covered two verses. This week, we're looking at 10 verses. So we're in it. We're in it this week. Turn into the book of Romans, chapter 2. We're going to begin with the verse 19. Let's be reminded that we are studying the doctrine of sin that is fully expounded upon in the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 1, verse 17, and it carries all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, looking at the full explanation of the doctrine of sin. If you remember, we looked at the heathen unsaved in chapter 1. The heathen unsaved, that's the unsaved person who knows they're unsaved, could care less about God, is happy they could care less about God, the heathen unsaved. Then in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, we looked at the religious unsaved. That's the person that knows they need something, but they haven't given their life to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they didn't actually begin to worship the one true God, but they're worshiping and following religion and traditions of men. Last week, we looked at a third category of sinner, and that was the Jew. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, where we started last week, it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." And last week we were reminded that we too go by a name. You and I are called Christian. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go by a name as well. We call ourselves Christian. Being a social studies teacher at one point in time in my career, I taught social studies for about 9 years. And I loved ancient world history. It helps you understand your Bible, okay? And in ancient world history, one of the civilizations that we covered was the ancient Greeks. The ancient Greeks have a huge influence on the United States of America. However, there was a man in ancient Greece, and you've probably heard of him, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was an ancient ruler of Greece who by the age of 30, now picture that, by the age of 30, he had conquered most of the known world of his time. Now, I don't know about you, but by the age of 30, I was barely done sucking my thumb, right? This guy's out conquering the entire known world of his time. He is considered, because of that, he is considered by historians to be one of the greatest commanders of all history. And it's because of his influence that the majority of the time period back then was Greek. And because of that, what language is the New Testament originally written in? Greek. All because of Alexander the Great. Now, that being said, maybe you've heard this undocumented story. In other words, we can't prove that it's true or not. But it has been something that's been passed down through history. And so true or not, here's the story. There was an undocumented story of a man named Alexander in Alexander the Great's army. Okay? Let's call him Little Alexander. He's not great, great Alexander, right? But Little Alexander. Here's the problem with Little Alexander. Little Alexander was a coward. And he was known to run from the battle. And when Alexander the Great became aware of this, he called Little Alexander in front of him. And he looked at Little Alexander and he said to him, "Listen, renounce your name or renounce your cowardice. Renounce your name or renounce your cowardice." And I think there is something in there for each of us who call ourselves Christian. And so I've titled today's sermon, "What's in a Name?" Part 2, because we looked at part 1 last week. What's in a name? Let's pray. God, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for giving us this place, this building that we can come to as a church and meet together. I thank you for everyone that is here today. I pray that you would open up our eyes, and our hearts, and our minds to hear from you. I pray, as Zach already said, help me to get out of the way. I pray that it is your word that would be heard today and not my word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we have to come and worship you. And so we worship you now through the reading of your word, the study of your word. And we pray that you'd receive all the honor and glory and that we'd walk out of here different than we walked in, God. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we studied this name called Jew. And we saw last week that they had everything going for them. They're God's chosen people. I mean, how could you not have everything going for you when God steps out of heaven and says, hey, you are my chosen people? And that was the Jews. They had everything going for them. So, what was the problem with their professed faith? Last week, we looked at their professed faith. They professed to be the followers of the one true God. I am Jew. And they could claim that. It was the problem with their professed faith was their perceived faith. And that's what we want to look at today. Look at verse 19 of our text. Speaking of the Jews, it says, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in law." The word perceiving means to interpret something in a specific way or to see something in a specific way. You can look at something or somebody in a specific way. That becomes your perception of that person or of that situation. Perception. The Jews perceived themselves to be mature in their faith, and there was the problem. Their perception of their faith. But notice what Jesus said of the very most religious. In other words, the cream of the crop of the Jewish people. This is what Jesus said about these so-called teachers in Matthew 15, 14. He says, "Let them alone. Ignore them. Don't bother with them. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." They're both going to fall into trouble. Let them lead themselves. Leave them alone. The blind leading the blind. That's what he said about the cream of the crop, the most religious of the Jewish people. That's what he said about them. Paul warns of this very same thing in the church. Okay? The very same problem Paul warns about in the church, not just this church, but all churches, not just churches across America, but the church across all time that the church existed. This is what Paul warns about in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Paul says there will be people that come into the church, wolves. Elsewhere in Scripture, we learn about wolves in sheep's clothing. They come pretending to be something they're not. And Paul is warning about that in the church. He says, "After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30, there's something different here. Watch this. "Also of your own selves." In other words, people within the church. Paul's warning, he says, listen, there's going to be people coming into the church, wolves, that will not spare the flock. They will tear us apart if we let them. That's why it's our job as church leadership to protect the flock, to protect this church. It's a very serious thing that we take very serious. We have to protect the church. But notice also, not just will people come from the outside to attack the church, this local church, but it says people will come from the inside. See what it says there in verse 30? "Also of your own selves shall men arise." Now, ladies, this doesn't let you off the hook. We're not talking about male and female here. We're talking about human. People from within the church shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. That means followers. That's what a disciple is, a follower. To draw away disciples after them instead of after Jesus Christ. Paul is warning of the very same thing that the Jews were having a problem with. False believers within the church. False believers within Judaism. So I ask you this question. What is your perception of your faith? How do you perceive, how do you see your own faith? And then the next question that comes along is, do you think God agrees with you? Do you think God agrees with how you see your own faith? Well, it depends on how you see your faith in Him. Something that you want to ask yourself as we continue to go through this time together. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. If you would, I'd like you to keep your finger in Romans. That's our home station. But I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. If you're not sure where the Timothy, 2 Timothy is, all the T's in the New Testament are together. So you find one T book. If you find one book with a T, you can find them all. They're all together. All the T's are together. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. We want to look at verses 1 through 5. This is what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, "This know also, that in the last days," now I don't know about you, but I believe we're living in the last days. I believe this is the very last days, that it is imminent, means any time now. Jesus Christ could be up in the clouds and call out, "Hey, Christians, come up." We call that the rapture. The Bible calls it coming up. Okay? And I believe that we are living in the last days. And that means the next thing I'm looking for is Jesus' voice to be called out from the clouds, calling us as his church, as his bride, up to him. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Do you see them? Do you see perilous times coming? Verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Man, could I spend an entire sermon on that? Women, by the way, is not talking about men here, male, female. It's talking about human. Mankind will be lovers of their own selves in those last days, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, we could talk about that, couldn't we? Moms and dads not taking care of the kids the way they're supposed to. Kids not taking care of their parents the way they're supposed to. Men with men and women with women, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, the Bible says in the last days, the right would be wrong and the wrong would be right. Despisers of those that are good. I'll tell you what, sometimes I feel like I'm one of the most hated people in the world. They do not like me in my school. I promise you that. And it's because I'm outspoken for my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if you're doing the speed limit going down the expressway, the rest of the world hates your guts. You see, the right would be wrong and the wrong would be right. Haters of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's it tell us to do? What does Paul encourage Timothy to do? How does Paul encourage this new pastor, Timothy, to lead his flock as he goes off into the ministry? He says, from such, from those kind of people, turn away. If they claim to be a brother or sister, and they don't act like it, you're not even supposed to sit down and have dinner with them, the scripture says. Now listen, looking at that verse of sin, that list of sinners, maybe most of these sins don't describe you or I. I pray that they don't. But I want you to know something. I know these two fit, for sure, the church of today. You see, it says, lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's exactly how God describes this church age, the age in which you and I live in. Right? We've looked at this before, but I'd like you to do me a favor and move in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Last book of the book. Keep your finger in Romans. That's our home base. We're going back. But I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pretty soon, those golf courses are going to be packed full of people. While we still have empty pews right here in this church. How many of those people at those golf courses? I'm just picking on the golf courses because they're always full on my way to church in the morning. But we could say that at just about anything. Most of the beds across America are full right now instead of sitting here in these pews. And how many of those people call themselves Christians? You know, followers of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Lovers of selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Revelations chapter 3, verse 14 and 17. This is how God Almighty describes the current church age in which you and I live in. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, God says this, the faithful and true witness. God doesn't mess around. He's faithful. He's the true witness. He doesn't lie. What he says is actuality. And this is what he says about the church. Our brothers and sisters, maybe even us today, because we are part of the church. This is why so many people say, I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. God Almighty agrees. He agrees. Look what he says. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God says, it makes me sick. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He says, you make me sick. That's what he says about the church age that you and I live in today. That's what he says about the church, you and I. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. I don't even need you, God. I got everything I need. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and look at it, and blind and naked. The blind leading the blind. He says the same thing about the religious cream of the crop of the Jews that he says about the church age in which you and I are living in today. He says we're the blind leading the blind. I hope that doesn't describe you in particular, but according to God's word, it describes this church age in which you and I live in. What are we doing to change that perception? What are we doing to change that reality? How are you involved? Blinded, they could not see their actual faith. These Jews that we're talking about today, blinded by their own pride in their religion, in their religiosity, they could not see their actual faith. Back in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 21 and 22. It says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Prideful in their faith, they were guilty of the three types of sin that the Bible talks about. 1 John 2:16, just as a refresher, if you forget, all sin fits into one category, it's pride. All sin is pride, 100%, all pride. Why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Pride. God had made Lucifer the most beautiful of all the angels. And he took Lucifer and he put him in charge of all heaven. He was second in command underneath of God Almighty himself, the Trinity. Lucifer, beautiful and made powerful. And what did Lucifer say? I want everyone to worship me. Why are they worshiping him? I'm beautiful. I'm wonderful. I'm powerful. They should worship me. Instantaneously, God said, you're out. Kicked him out of heaven. He fell from heaven and became known as Satan. All sin is pride. However, all pride can be categorized into three different categories. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, ready? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Looking at the lust of the eyes, we can also see that as covetousness. I see it, I want it. That's the lust of the eyes. I see it, I want it. Covetousness is identified in our text today in the sin of, in the sin of stealing. Okay, you see that in Romans chapter 2 there. It talks about stealing. It says, you tell people not to steal, but you yourself steal. Covetousness is stealing. Stealing are those sins that are against other people. sins against other people. Then there's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is physical satisfaction. My body needs to feel good. Sometimes we eat for physical satisfaction. Sex is also one of those things that is physical satisfaction. There's all kinds of sins that fit into this lust of the flesh. It's identified here in our text by the sin of adultery. Adultery, which is sin against the self. Look at what 1 Corinthians 6:18 says. It says, flee fornication. Fornication is any type of sexual sin. We're to flee from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he, that means outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The lust of the eyes are those sins against other people. The lust of the flesh are those sins against our own body. And then there is the pride of life or self-worship. The pride of life is self-worship. I want popularity. I want fame. I want power. I want to be in charge. I want to be recognized. That is worship of yourself. It's idolatry. It's you putting yourself up as an idol. Anything that comes before God becomes an idol in your life. And the pride of life is self-worship. It's seen in our text today by the sin of sacrilege. And it's sin against God. Jesus himself in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we're not going to take the time to look at that today. I'll bet you're familiar with it. If not, you should go back and look, maybe jot that down in your notes. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see that Jesus Christ was tempted in all three of those ways. And by the way, he had just spent 40 days and 40 nights not eating. He was fasting and praying. I've said this before, but I've been on a diet now for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. I've lost 5 pounds. What a ripoff. I mean, seriously, you guys realize I have not had a Reese cup in more than 3 weeks. I'm serious. And I haven't lost a single thing more than 5 pounds. Holy smokes. Me, oh my. I'm starving. My belly's up here grumbling right now. What I'm trying to say is Jesus Christ, God Almighty, comes to the face of the earth and goes for 40 days without food. I don't understand that. I'm having trouble right now. And I had breakfast. It just wasn't what I... Steve, did you bring donuts today? I got to tell you something. I'm mad at the Tylers. Last week, my favorite donut was in there, a chocolate-covered cream stick. And Juliet had that thing in her hands. Now I saw it first. I saw it first, and I looked at it. And I lifted the box lid and allowed the aroma to come up. I'm serious. I did this last week before you guys saw it. And I saw that chocolate-covered cream stick in there, and I went, nope, I'm on diet. Later, I saw Juliet carrying that thing. Mm-hmm. And then I heard she threw half of it away because she was full. Listen. Oh, me, oh, my. Me, oh, my. You about found Pastor Ben digging in the trash last week. I'm hungry. Jesus went 40 days without food. Can you imagine how he was feeling? Can you imagine how weak he was? And it's at that exact moment. Listen, Satan knows what he's doing, folks. He will find you at your weakest moment and throw at you whatever he can throw at you. And he knows exactly what hits your buttons. He came to Jesus and he tempted him in every way, shape, and form that you could be tempted. In all three of those ways, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Jesus went through without sin. Amen. Had he not done that, he could not have paid the price for our sins. But Jesus lived a sinless life. And so he was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, to pay the price for our sins. Because he was not a sinner, he could pay the price for us as sinners. And that price is death, and he died. But because he was God, he rose up from the dead, and he conquered the penalty of sin, which is death. He conquered it. And if we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we too have that victory. We too have that resurrected life. that we're going to be celebrating here in just a few weeks with Resurrection Sunday coming up. Jesus paid that price for us. Paul says to these Jewish people who are telling people, don't commit these sins, but they are committing these sins. Paul said, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. You guys know I'm a school teacher. We have a saying in the education world, once taught, twice learned. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Once taught, twice learned. In other words, Paul says, you should know better. You know the word and you teach the word and you should know better and you're still doing it. You're committing the very sins that you speak against. The Jews were guilty of all of those sins that they were speaking against. Their faith that they practiced was hypocrisy. What's the problem with hypocrisy? Continuing in our text, look at verses 23 and 24. There he says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You see, by teaching the law, they admitted that it was from God. Just the fact that they were teaching the law, they were acknowledging God's supremacy and God's word. They were saying, hey, this is from God. Let me tell you what God said. By teaching the law, they admitted that it was from God. But then by breaking the law, they denied what they were teaching. Their practiced faith did more to disgrace their religion than their profession of faith did to honor it. I want to say that again. And I want us to think about our profession of faith. I want us to think about our own practice of the faith that we profess. Let me repeat that, and I want us to think of ourselves. Their practiced faith did more to disgrace their religion than their profession of faith did to honor it. How are you honoring your faith in Jesus Christ with your practice of faith? How are you practicing your faith? If you remember, we studied a few weeks ago, Romans 1:18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Do you remember what it means to hold the truth in unrighteousness? To hold the truth means you know it. Listen, we hold the truth right here in our hands. I bet you've got multiple versions of this, multiple copies of this in your homes. We have copies of God's word all over this church. I'll bet you have how many of you have the word of God in your car? I have a Bible in my car in case I'm ever caught and I need to get it. It's right there for me. I have a Bible. Shh. Don't tell anyone. Okay, it's locked up in a cabinet. But I have a Bible in my classroom. I'm not allowed to. I have a Bible in my work. I have a Bible in my car. I got a Bible downstairs. I got a Bible upstairs in my home. And I have a Bible that I carry with me. We hold the truth, don't we? But do we hold the truth in unrighteousness? Holding the truth in unrighteousness means you know the truth. You have the truth and you don't live it. You don't walk it. Are we guilty of holding the truth in unrighteousness? You see, concerning these Jews, they professed themselves to be followers of the one true God. And they perceived, I'm pretty good at it. They called themselves Jews and said, hey, we're good, man. We're pretty good at it. Everybody should be following us. But in reality, they were not practicing true faith in God at all. They were hypocrites. Continuing in our text, look at verse 25. Now, I want you to follow with me. I think these next verses, 25 through 28, it's kind of a tongue twister. So I want you to stay with me, stay focused so we don't get confused, because it's a tongue twister. For circumcision verily profiteth. In other words, it only profits. It only means something. How? If thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Verse 36. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's anyone that's not a Jew, okay, the circumcision is the Jew, the uncircumcised is a Gentile, those that aren't circumcised. Therefore, if the uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? He says, you tell me, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Here's the point. Here's the focus. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. What on earth did God just tell us there? Hopefully you read through that little riddle. Circumcision, here's the point. Circumcision was a symbol. Listen, let me put it to you this way. I'm wearing a black belt today. It doesn't match. I got brown pants on, and I just noticed I forgot to put my brown dress shoes on. I'm wearing my comfy shoes, sorry. But I got a black belt on today, and my son, he knows, Carolyn's not. That bothers me. I'm wearing brown pants, and I should have had brown shoes on. They're back there. I should have a brown belt on. That's why I'm trying to lose weight, because my brown belt doesn't fit me anymore. I got a blue belt for blue clothes and a gray belt for gray clothes, and they don't fit me either. I have one belt that fits. It's my black belt. Black belt, right? I remember I used to be in karate when I was a kid. I took karate. All right? I got my yellow belt. That's the one they give you when you basically join, you know, martial arts. I got my yellow belt. I have a friend, he got a black belt. Now, I could take his black belt and I could put it on, right? That black belt is a symbol of superior fighting skills, right? Now, I could take my friend's black belt and I could put it on. Does it have any meaning? Am I a black belt? No. Listen, I don't even deserve a yellow belt, all right? That black belt is a symbol. But I could take someone's black belt and put it on me, and it has no meaning whatsoever. Do you see the picture? That's what God's telling these Jews. He said, listen, I gave you a symbol, the symbol of circumcision, but it has no meaning on the outside if there's not a change on the inside. Look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 through 11. I've got it on the board. Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11 says, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and between thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it, circumcision, it shall be a token, a symbol of the covenant betwixt me and you. Circumcision was a symbol. Like a black, physical black belt is a symbol. I can wear a black belt. It does not make me a black belt in martial arts. Unless I earned it. Then I'm one on the inside. Whether I'm wearing a yellow belt or a black belt, if I've earned the degree of black belt, then I'm one on the inside, whether I'm wearing the belt or not. That's the symbol of circumcision. That's the symbol of circumcision. That's what Romans chapter 2, verse 25 to 28 was saying. Similarly, let's think about some of the symbolism we have as Christians. The church ordinance of baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol. Doctrinally, the symbol of baptism illustrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Jesus' death, his burial, which proves he was dead, and his resurrection, which proves he came back to life. Baptism is also a symbol of your death, burial, and resurrection. You were born dead. God created us in his image. He is Trinity. He is three. He is triune. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God created man to be triune, body, soul, and spirit. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, our spirit died. His spirit died, and every child of his was born not in triune, but in duality, body and soul, dead spirit. That's why in the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus himself says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't say, I came to seek those which were lost. He says, I came to seek that which was lost. You know, all the other versions of the Bible change that word. But God's word says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what was that which was lost? Our spirit. We have a dead spirit. But when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells us and quickens our spirit. That word quicken means to bring to life, brings alive. Jesus came to bring back to life our spirit so that you and I once again could be triune, you know, in the image of God. And so if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you and brought back, he quickened your spirit. He made your spirit alive again. You are now body, soul, and spirit. Triune. Triune. The symbol of baptism is an evidence that you have died to self. Your sin nature, your flesh, has been crucified with Christ. And you've been raised to newness of life. Jesus said you must be born again. And when you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us that we become a new creature. You see, the people without Jesus Christ, they are body and soul without a spirit. But you and I, when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we became a new creature. We became body, soul, and spirit once again, triune, in the image of God. You and I are different. We are new creatures. We are new creatures. And our baptism is a symbol of our death to our body that one day we will be rid of. Amen? I'm looking forward to it. Listen, right now, my back is hurting up here. My back is hurting. And this week, Zach was talking about the nice week he hopes we get to enjoy. I got to go out and help chop down trees at my son's house. Right? I got finished chopping down all the stuff that fell out of the trees in my house. He's got a big giant tree in the back, his backyard, and we got to go chop down. My back is going to be hurting even worse. I cannot wait to be rid of this body. One day this flesh will die. It is dying. But one day it will be dead. And we get a glorified body, body, soul, and spirit. Our baptism is a symbol of what happened when you died to yourself, died to your sin nature, and were raised in newness of life. It's a symbol. I said all that to say this. Our symbol of baptism is a mockery. It's a mockery. It's hypocrisy. If the person who was baptized shows no growth and no evidence of salvation, all the while claiming, oh, I was baptized, oh, I was baptized, oh, I was baptized. I've talked to a lot of people who have told me, I'm like, hey, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I was baptized. I didn't know they were Christians. Didn't act like one. Didn't talk like one. Didn't show any evidence of being one. Doesn't mean they're not. Just saying, by their fruit you shall know them. And I didn't know them. So I reached out and tried to reach them with the message of Jesus Christ. And what did they claim? Did they claim, oh, Jesus is my Savior? No, they claimed, oh, I was baptized. You see, they're holding on to baptism to get them to heaven. Baptism is a symbol. It's an outward symbol. It's like our black belt if you're in karate. It means nothing if something hasn't changed on the inside. It's just a symbol. The same thing can be said of church membership. I encourage you, if you're not a member of this local church and you're getting fed from this local church, then commit to this local church. But being a member of a local church means nothing if you're not living the faith. That's why we as leadership in the church are very careful, and we have steps to follow to become a member of this church. Let me put it to you this way. Renounce your name or renounce your cowardice. That's God's message for us here today. God says, are you my child? Do you go by the name of Christian? Today here in our text, he's talking to the Jews. Do you go by the name of my chosen people, a Jew? But for you and I, do you go by the name of his bride, the church, Christian? And very clearly in our text today, he says, renounce your name or renounce your cowardice. If you call yourself a Christian, then stand up and act like one. Be one. I'm not talking about anyone here in particular. I'm saying that God says of the church age, we are lovers of ourselves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's what God says about you and I as the church today. And so God says, renounce your name or renounce your cowardice. What is real faith? What is real faith? Look at verse 29 of our text. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, your heart and your spirit. That's your innermost being. That's not who you are on the outside. That's who you are on the inside. He says circumcision, true circumcision, is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter of the law. You know, well, I'm trying to follow all the Ten Commandments. Nothing wrong with trying to follow the Ten Commandments, but is that what you're using to say, look at me, I'm a Christian? Listen, I can wear a black belt. It doesn't make me a black belt. One of my favorite sayings by a great singer. He's with the Lord now, Keith Green. I've said this before. I love this saying, and it's so fitting today. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. That's pretty profound. Outward ceremonies and rituals, the so-called sacraments that some religions call it, those things will never, ever save you. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Ooh, he's got a black belt. Look not on his countenance, on his appearance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God's looking at your insides. We may be able to fool each other, but we cannot fool God. God knows whether you're his child or not. And God knows as his child whether you truly love him or not. We can fool each other. But we cannot fool God. So let me close with this. A lot of people call themselves Christians. What is your faith professing? Are you in love with Jesus? Does your faith profess that you're in love with Jesus? What is your perception of your faith? How do you see your own faith? Is it the same way that God sees your faith? Because God sees the truth. Matthew 23:27 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are all like unto whited sepulchres. You know what a sepulcher is. It's those fancy above ground graves. They're always fancy, ornate, often made out of white stone or even marble. Look real fancy and nice. He says, ye are all as unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. So what are you practicing in your faith? Are you practicing rituals? Or are you practicing a relationship with Jesus Christ? The name Christian means little Christ. Let's make sure we're not little Alexanders. Let's pray.